the month of Elul, the month before Rosh Hashanah, and this is the month of Tshuva, the month of repentance, and a very, very exciting month where we prepare ourselves for the new year, for Rosh Hashanah, and for the entire new year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot and Simchas Torah. Now, in the section of the Torah that we read this week, it begins with a bizarre law. The law of a beautiful Gentile woman. And it begins when you go to war on your enemies, that is when the Jewish nation conduct war with their enemies, and God will put it in your hand. In other words, they will be victorious, and inevitably you will take prisoners, and you will see a beautiful woman and take her for a wife. This is very, very hard to understand. First of all, how can the Torah allow a Jewish soldier to take a Gentile wife only, exclusively, because she is beautiful? That's very, very strange. I wanted to begin and add something. This year is L'Shchus for Shlema, for a speedy recovery of Mordechai Tzemach ben Teva Shena, the chief rabbi of Israel, Yeshua Hashem Karefayan. He should have a refuah shleima immediately, a speedy recovery. So we're talking about right now the first question: how can the Torah allow, how can the Bible allow a Jewish soldier to take a Gentile wife just because she's beautiful? And even more, only soldiers allowed to fight were those that had no sins and were completely righteous. Why would they even consider doing such a thing? Another question. These sentences can also be read as promises. Namely, God is promising that when Jews, or even one Jew, goes to war, he will give victory to the Jewish nation, and also beautiful Gentile women, which really makes no sense whatsoever. Certainly there were wars that the Jews didn't win. And of all things, why should God Almighty promise Gentile wives? Finally, a lot of interesting questions. All of this is written in the singular, namely each and every one of us, and it refers to each and every one of us for every generation. Rashi, the commentator par excellence of the Bible, explains it's also speaking of an optional war, which implies that any individual can go to war when he wants. Here's a fascinating story to help answer our questions. Rabbi Naftali Besser was connected to the Lubavitch Rebbe, and the connection began with miracles of the Rebbe. He'd not always been a chassid. He was always a very, very prominent rabbi, but he was not a chassid, and certainly not a Lubavitcher chassid. But he and his wife hadn't been blessed with children for 4 years, after 4 years of marriage. And his brother said, it's well known that the Lubavitch Rebbe gives blessings. He gives blessings for children. Go to the Rebbe and ask him for a blessing. And he wrote a letter to the Rebbe explaining the problem, what the doctors have said, why he and his wife could not have children. A week later, he received a reply, but the Rebbe answered, "I will pray for you." too short, he thought. He decided he would go in person. When he arrived at the Rebbe's headquarters in Brooklyn, he stood in line with thousands of others on Sunday when the Rebbe gave dollars. He gave people dollars for tzedakah, for charity, and a blessing. Every single person that came to the Rebbe received a blessing as well. So he stood online with thousands of other people. When his turn came and he was standing face to face with the Rebbe, the Rebbe smiled as though he was waiting only for him. And even though this is his first time, he said, "Zol zayn besser." Unach Besser. His name was Rabbi Besser. And the Rebbe's blessing, would it should be better, and even better than that. And he was surprised. He didn't introduce himself. How did the Rebbe know his name? And secondly, what did this blessing mean? As soon as he could, he ran to a payphone, very excited, called his brother and told him what the Rebbe said, and asked for Besser means better, but it implies he will have at least two more additions to the Besser family. Besser and Besser. Two more additions to his family. And sure enough, shortly thereafter, Rabbi Besser's wife became pregnant. And they were delighted. And sure enough, she gave birth to a baby boy. And shortly thereafter, a year later, to a girl. And finally, years later, to another boy. Besser, unach besser, better and even better yet. So the Rebbe's blessing was fulfilled. So as a result of these blessings and his three children, Rabbi Besser became attached to the Rebbe, and tried to bring as many friends and business associates with him, and he would go on a regular basis to visit the Rebbe, and he tried to bring as many business associates and friends with him. One outstanding incident was when he convinced a friend who was an Israeli businessman, Yaron, to attend a Farbrengen, a Hasidic gathering with the Rebbe. Now, this particular Farbrengen, this gathering with the Rebbe, was on a weekday, commemorating the holiday of Yetzer Kislev, the Rosh Hashanah, the new year of Hasidus, and it fell on a weekday. So special earphones were distributed to the crowd to hear the translation in the language of their choice. On Sabbath, you could not have earphones, but during the week, earphones were distributed. And the plan was Rabbi Besser and Yaron would travel separately and meet there. But that night, there was a terrible snowstorm. This is in the month of December. And Rabbi Besser got snowed in. So Yaron found himself alone with thousands of Hasidim, and he didn't know anybody there. But he wasn't alone for long. The Hasidim befriended him, found him a good place to stand, and got earphones so he could hear a Hebrew translation of the Farbreng. And the Farbrengen began. The Hasidic gathering began with the Rebbe speaking. And after speaking, there was singing, and then the Rebbe had another talk and more singing. And the Rebbe spoke for hours, and Yaron was fascinated with every minute. But then something unusual happened. The Rebbe announced that he was making an appeal for the town of Kfar Chabad. And this is the Lubavitcher town in Tel Aviv, near Tel Aviv. So the Rebbe was making an appeal for the town of Kfar Chabad in Israel, near Tel Aviv. And he wanted donations from everybody. But Yaron was more than happy to give. In fact, he couldn't think of a better cause. So he raised his hand and waited for the Rebbe to look at him, and he yelled out $500, which in those days, about 30 years ago, was a very good donation, especially in Israeli terms. But the Rebbe just looked at him, and he shook his head, no. Poor Yaron was bewildered. He tried to convince himself that the Rebbe was signaling to someone standing behind him. But it didn't work. The Rebbe meant him. So he began loosening his collar, and he thought a few seconds, and he said, I will meet the challenge. $1,000, he said proudly. But then again, the Rebbe shook his head. No. Now he started to sweat. Where would he come up with the money? He was a businessman, but he didn't have... But he figured maybe he'd pay it out. And he said, $2,000. And the Rebbe shook his head. No. He thought of leaving. And something told him it would be a mistake. But he'd go for $3,000. And he held up his three fingers and said, 3,000. And the Rebbe again said no. And Yaron realized that it wasn't just the money the Rebbe was after, that something bigger was happening. He almost whispered, 4,000. And the Rebbe agreed. Our hero was confused. Where would he come up with the money? And why did he say 4,000? That was a lot of money. Perhaps he would give it in small checks over the course of the year. Yeah, that's a good idea. Either small checks over the course of the year or two. He'd spread it out. But apparently, the Rebbe read his thoughts and announced, I bless you that everyone who donated will be repaid by God Almighty, doubled and redoubled. But it's important that all donations should be handed in tonight before the coming Shabbat, or at the latest, the day after Shabbat. Now Yaron was really in a stew. Where would he come up with all that money in such a short time? It was Thursday night. That left one day. How could he? But he had no choice. He took out his checkbook and wrote a check for $4,000. And he postdated it for 1 week. And he handed it in with everybody else who handed in their checks. And he said he'd pray for a miracle. After all, the Rebbe did say it would be doubled and redoubled. But the problem is the Rebbe didn't say when this would happen, and the check was due next week. Anyhow, after the Farbrengen, Yaron arrived home, and he called Rabbi Besser and asked him why he didn't show up. And he told him, I'm sorry, my car was snowed in, snowstorm, my car was snowed in, and that's why he didn't show up. Yaron told him what happened, and that he was amazed at this Farbrengen, and it was a wonderful experience. However, he gave the Rebbe $4,000 for Kfar Chabad in Israel, the Lubavitcher village in Israel. And then he said he was scheduled to fly to Antwerpen, Belgium, early the next morning to spend the Shabbat with friends and then to return to Israel. Rabbi Besser apologized for meeting the Fabringen and wished them good luck in finding the money and added that just in case he couldn't find the money, call me. I can give you a loan. But he didn't call, and Rabbi Besser almost forgot the entire incident. Until a half a year later, they happened to meet again, and Yaron told Rabbi Besser what had happened. That Friday, half a year earlier, he left New York before sunrise, and he arrived in Antwerp, Belgium, early in the morning. He got settled in the place where he was going to spend Shabbos, and with plenty of time left, he decided to go to the Diamond Center to see what was happening. When he arrived in the Diamond Center, he saw an old acquaintance approached him for advice. The fellow had been given an offer to buy a bag of unpolished diamonds. He handed the bag to Yaron and asked him if he thought it was a good deal. Yaron looked at the merchandise and he said, "In my opinion, it's very excellent. What's the price?" And he told him the price. He says, "Yes, buy it." But the other fellow didn't seem so convinced. "No, you don't understand. I know the diamonds are fine. The reason I asked you is because I want you to be my partner in this." And Yaron tried to explain that he had no cash on hand, but the fellow cut him short. "I don't care if you pay now or not. Just say that you're in, let's shake hands, and you can pay later. You can pay when you want. Fine." So just like the diamond market is conducted that way, they shook hands, and they said, "Mazel and bracha, success and blessing," and the deal was closed. They were partners. A day after Shabbos, Yaron returned to Israel, and early the next morning called the fellow in Antwerp from Tel Aviv to find out exactly how much he owed him for his part in the diamonds. "The diamonds? You are right. It was an excellent deal. I bought them a few minutes after you told me, and just yesterday on Sunday, I found someone to buy them at a beautiful profit. That's right, we made $32,000. What do you say? You don't owe me anything. In fact, I owe you half, $16,000. Tell me your bank account number, and I'll deposit it later today. Is that all right?" Yaron was flabbergasted. He was amazed. $16,000, he owed already $4,000. Double and double that. In other words, four times $16,000. And the money already came before his check was due. Before the head check was due that week, the money already came. Fascinating story. And Rabbi Besser he thanked Rabbi Besser for asking him, for inviting him to the Fabringen, and told him that he would keep on with the Rebbe because his blessings were super. And this explains our questions. We asked a whole bunch of questions. The Torah here is giving advice to each and every one of us. The Torah means teaching, Lashon Hara. So everything that the Torah writes is a teaching for each and every one of us today. Everybody in virtualyeshiva.com today. There are many difficulties in life, both inside us and outside. Each person must defeat negative impulses with such as anger. We got to defeat it. No anger. Lust has to be defeated. Frivolity has to be defeated. Laziness has to be defeated. And we must try to make a positive impact on the world, according to the Bible, according to the Torah. And this is even more difficult and a much higher standard, much higher standards are demanded of us if we live according to the teachings of Hasidus. According to Hasidus, we have to prepare the world for Mashiach, for our righteous Messiah. So not only do we have the standards of Torah, but we also have the standards of Hasidus to prepare the world for Mashiach. And this, everybody in virtualyeshiva.com this evening must do so. We have to prepare the world for Mashiach. And the Torah is telling us, nevertheless, that we are certain of victory. We will be victorious. And the way to certain victory is go to war. Go to war on the enemy. Something like how the Rebbe inspired Rabbi Besser and his friends with our two stories. Namely, to realize that the same God Almighty that is creating the world continually, every moment of every day, the God Almighty creates and recreates the world and its difficulties, is the same God Almighty that commands us to change it and gives us the power to change it. So, if we're connected to the Creator, God Almighty, it can't be that anything in creation can stop us. We are unstoppable. Why? Because God Almighty gave us this power. And that's the meaning of taking a beautiful Gentile woman. According to the teachings of Kabbalah, and according to the teachings of Hasidus, those things in the world that require changing really have high spiritual sources. And that is how they can oppose the Torah. And they are waiting for a Jew to come and to reveal them and to elevate them. And just as a beautiful Gentile woman catches the attention of a Jewish soldier precisely because they are pure tzaddikim, the soldiers are, so also it will be with each and every one of us. If we are attached to the teachings and the advice of the Rebbe, we are certain to conquer the world and to transform the world to a transparent window, revealing the oneness of God at the time of Mashiach. And as I've told everyone, each and every one of us has to bring Mashiach. We have the mission to bring Mashiach to Tenu with acts of goodness and kindness and learning Torah every single day, a portion of the Bible every single day for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, and thanks to Stuart, we see the Chabad with a commentary. So either your own Bible with a commentary, the Stone Chumash or the Gutnik Chumash or Chabad.org, and the Keep Mitzvahs, or the seven Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, the seven Noahide commandments for Noahides. And this will bring Mashiach one step closer. And we, on Virtual Yeshiva can make it happen 1 second earlier by doing all that we can to bring Mashiach now. Quite a story. Quite a story. Now, we learned in the Torah a prohibition of marrying a Jewish woman marrying a convert from Moab. The Torah even gives a reason. Because they, the Moabites, hired Bilhem to curse you. But the Torah doesn't stop here. The next sentence, for all our scholars, Deuteronomy 22:6, Stewart and all the rest of our biblical scholars, Deuteronomy 22:6, Stewart and Angel, and Bonnie, and Ezra, and all the rest of the scholars, Ephraim, check it out. God did not want to listen to Bilhem, and God transformed for you the curse into a blessing, because God loves you. At first glance, the last sentence is completely unnecessary. What importance does it have that God loves us? He didn't listen to Bilhem, and he even boomeranged his plans. The Torah forbids a marriage to a Moabite convert because of what Moab tried to do. So this is a bit confusing. To understand this, here's a story. 3:30 in the morning, Friday morning, and it was pitch dark outside, when a middle-aged Jewish couple knocked on the door of Rabbi Kalmanson, Rabbi Schoenberg Kalmanson, my dear friend, in Cincinnati, Ohio. Rabbi Kalmanson is the rabbi of the Chabad house in Cincinnati. And 3:30 in the morning, he got a call. Somebody was knocking on his door. Rabbi Kalmanson went over to the door, opened the door, and said, "Please come in." What could he do about a middle-aged couple? "But please," he said in a half a whisper, "don't talk too loud. The wife and children are sleeping now at 3:30 in the morning. Come in. Take a seat. Would you like something to drink?" he said, and led them to his front room. And he hoped he could back. This would be quite rapid, and he could go back to sleep shortly. Rabbi Kalmanson is the director of the Chabad House in Cincinnati, Ohio. And although guests and visitors always filled his house, this was the first time that he received received a telephone call at 3 o'clock from strangers that had to come over immediately, and they had to discuss something urgently. And 3:30 they were there, 3:30 in the morning. The first thing he noticed, that the man was blind. But beside that, they looked like secular American Jews. They introduced themselves as non-observant Jews in trouble. The man had become incurably blind years ago after an operation to counter high blood pressure. But they had already come to terms with that. That wasn't their problem. They came because about a month ago they found a New Testament under the pillow of their oldest daughter. And when they asked her about it, she reacted as though a woman possessed. Usually, she was very pleasant. she was a very sensitive girl. But she reacted so strangely. She acted belligerently, yelling all sorts of epithets against Judaism and praising her newfound way. It seemed that one of her teachers in college was a newborn Christian and had been working on her for months. And she was under his spell. They were desperate. True, they themselves were in no way observant Jews, but they were Jews, and they knew what she was doing was wrong. Not only that, they felt that she was drifting towards insanity. Here, this pleasant girl was belligerent and screaming and yelling. Something was definitely wrong. They were both weeping. We used to be so close to our daughter. And now she has become hypnotized. She's like a stranger to us. She won't even listen to us. She talks only about her newfound religion. In fact, that she's trying to convince us that we should join her. Rabbi, can you help us? We have no one else to turn to. The rabbi hadn't forgotten about going back to sleep. But what could he do? He had no experience in deprogramming or anti-missionary work. He was a normal Lubavitcher rabbi in Cincinnati, Ohio. In fact, generally speaking, this was not the Chabad approach to deprogram or do anti-missionary. But his mind wasn't working. It was 3 a.m, and he was middle asleep. But then all of a sudden, from nowhere, he had an idea. Tell me, are you still in speaking terms with your daughter? The father said, yeah, we are. At first we argued, but then she ran away from home, and the only way we could get her back by promising we wouldn't talk about it anymore. So now, we are talking, just not about that subject. Fine. But yesterday we happened to overhear her saying that to someone on the phone that in a few days she's going to become official. It's going to be official. She'll become officially one of them. And we are going crazy. She's expecting to be baptized. And she's a Jewish girl. We're going crazy. Let me ask you, the rabbis asked them, would she be willing to come with you to my house tomorrow night for the Sabbath meal? Or maybe I should ask you, would you be willing to come? Have you ever kept the Sabbath? They admitted they have never kept the Sabbath, but promised they would come. And they were fairly sure that you would join them, being that it would be the first time for all of them. The next night, and they left, and Rabbi Kalmanson went back to sleep for a few hours. The next night, the three of them were sitting again, in the rabbi's house, but with a few changes. The rabbi was not in his pajamas. He was dressed like a rabbi. And the house looked like something from another bright and beautiful world. Those people who had come to my house for Shabbos know what I'm talking about. Ephraim and Stuart and Alan came to Rabbi Morozov's house. They know what we are referring to. The house on Shabbos is something else. Then the rabbi did a couple of rituals that we all should do so, by the way. Keeping mitzvahs and bringing Mashiach, I tell everybody that on Friday night, you have to get some wine or grape juice and make Kiddush. Rabbi Kalmanson made Kiddush on Friday night. And he washed his hand before eating two challah breads. And then they started the meal. And they and their daughter were fascinated. They were fascinated by this whole thing. It was a rather pleasant hour. Rabbi Kalmanson began phase two of his idea. He told the girl that being as he didn't understand anything about her religion, and she probably didn't know much about his, he would like to exchange ideas. First, she would teach him. And she enthusiastically accepted. She was so excited about a rabbi, or anyone else for that matter, actually listening to her, that she lost track of time. And that night, she talked and listened to his stories until 6 a.m. And she was fascinated by the opportunity to discuss with the rabbi. And when they finished, she requested another session. And sure enough, in the next few weeks, they met 4 more times. And she did the talking. And Rabbi Kalmanson basically did the listening. On the 5th meeting, she requested another session. The rabbi asked if he could respond. And she was so sure that he was in her camp that she was all ears. And truly, he was in her camp. He explained to her in the most calm and friendly way possible that no matter what she did, she was a daughter of Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, our matriarchs. Our mother Sarah, our mother Rivka, our mother Rachel, and our mother Leah. And God would always love her. Then, paying no attention to her proofs and experiences that she had been bubbling about for weeks, he pointed out that the God of the Jews alone creates all beings constantly and continuously. God recreates every single creation, every person, constantly and continuously, including the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost that she was so excited about. And it's forbidden to pray to any of his creations or manifestations. Not only that, but it's totally unnecessary to pray to any of God's creations. God is infinitely merciful. And he loves us unconditionally. And he creates us, each and every one of us, every instant anew. And he's infinitely close to each and every one of us. He listens to our prayers, and he even forgives all of our sins. And God Almighty just wants us to reciprocate. And that's why he gave us the Torah, the Bible. Then he explained that her religious experience with the missionaries were the same as the Jews felt when they worshiped the golden calf. And they worship it for hundreds of years. During the first temple. But then the final blow was when he pointed out that in our generation, there's a Jew called the Lubavitch Rebbe, who even does miracles and never dreamed of changing one letter of the Torah or canceling any of the holy commandments. So then she said, could the Rebbe make my father see again? My father's blind. And he's been blind for years. If he makes miracles, could he make my father see again? Rabbi Kalman said, I don't know. He's done things of this nature and also even greater. But you do just what Jewish women with joy and self-sacrifice have been doing for over 3,000 years of Judaism. And let's ask the Rebbe, and we can hope for a miracle. Pray to God and hope for a miracle. Little by little, her Jewish soul began thawing out. She lost interest in her cult and began lighting Shabbos candles. And then she made her parents' home kosher. Until a few months later, she went to a group of girls, with a group of girls, to the Rebbe for Simchas Torah. And it was nothing short of a miracle. But that's not the end of the story. She remembered what Rabbi Kalmanson had said about the Rebbe, and several months later, she reminded him of it. They wrote a letter to the Rebbe asking the Rebbe's blessing and advice, and a week later they received an answer. The Rebbe gave his blessing and advised that the father should begin to put on tefillin, the phylacteries that a Jewish man puts on every morning, and to put mezuzahs on all the doors in their house. And then a doctor who's a friend of theirs, a friend of their family, should be consulted about the father's condition. And the father began to put on tefillin every day. They put mezuzahs on every doorpost in their house. And then he went with the girl, Rabbi Kalmanson went with the girl, to the family doctor for advice. But the doctor was even less cooperative. First of all, Rabbi, I'm not an eye doctor. Secondly, expert eye doctors said there is no cure. And third, why build up the poor man's hopes for nothing? Hasn't he suffered enough? Who does this Lubavitcher Rebbe think he is? Does he know anything about medicine? Etc., etc., etc. In short, he almost kicked them out of the office. But, and naturally didn't respond. A couple of weeks later, the phone rang in Rabbi Kalmanson's office. It was the doctor. He happened to pick up a medical journal and noticed that there was a professor in New York that had developed a new technique for eye operations. And he contacted this professor, and the professor said he's willing to see the girl's father. There might be a chance. And they went to New York. Rabbi Kalmanson took him to New York. The professor made examination and set the operation for the next day. He says, yes, it can happen, but it would take 4 or 5 hours, perhaps more. And the wife and daughter joined Rabbi Kalmanson in the hospital, and they all sat nervously in the waiting room, reading the Psalms of David, the Tehillim, the Psalms of David. Suddenly, after a half an hour, the doctor burst out of the operating room, ran past them to his office. Moments later, he rushed back out of his room to the operating table. He sensed their worry and said, everything's fine. Your father will be out soon. Just keep praying. Keep praying. A few minutes later, the doctor came out, this time followed by his patient, wheeled out of the operating table, unconscious with bandages covering his eyes. And he's 2 days later, and he said the operation is over. But it was quite rapid, quite quick, and I hope we'll hear something good. I can't tell you. 2 days later, They were all there when the professor removed the bandages. They had no idea what to expect. He admitted that the reason he ran out of the operating room so early was because the operation was finished hours earlier than he expected. He thought perhaps there would be some sort of mistake in his technique. Oh, he screamed in pain. Oh, my eyes! His wife and daughter began to weep uncontrollably. What is it? What is it? The doctor said. What is wrong? Wrong? I can see. I can see again. Now they were all in tears, including the professor. 2 months later, the father renewed his driver's license, and needless to say, he and his wife became observant Jews. Remarkable story. Remarkable story. And this answers our questions. The Moabites hired Bilhem in order to destroy the Jewish people. That's why it's forbidden to marry with them, because the trait of destruction is antithetical to Judaism. The purpose of Jews is to bring blessing and to bring meaning into the world, and to build the world. And Moab wanted the opposite, like all the anti-Semites throughout history. But here the Torah is telling us that it is specifically this particular Moabite trait, as evil as it can be, will bring Mashiach, a righteous Messiah, and build the world. In fact, King David, the forerunner of Mashiach, who according to Maimonides was Mashiach, originated from Ruth the Moabite, and the even Bilhem himself made the clearest prophecies in the Torah regarding Mashiach, a righteous Messiah. Maimonides writes that Mashiach will be a destroyer. A destroyer? He will destroy the nation of Amalek, spoken about at the end of the Torah section, and all the enemies of Judaism. So the Torah is letting us know that even when things look darkest and most evil, God Almighty can and will transform it all to a blessing. And just as the family in our story, mother and father and daughter, wouldn't have become observant Jews, and the father would not have regained his eyesight if his daughter hadn't been snared by the missionaries, as Lubavitcher Rebbe said time and time again, Mashiach is here. All we have to do is open up our eyes to see Mashiach, acts of goodness and kindness, additional mitzvahs, and the 7 mitzvahs of B'nai Noah, of the Noahides, and if Stuart will be so kind to put on the B'nai Noah website, or feature the book B'nai Noah, and to learn Torah every single day, 10, 15, or 20 minutes with a commentary to bring Mashiach now. Fascinating, fascinating story. This is one of the most wondrous stories that I've ever said. And after such a story, I see that Rabbi Hecht is presently here. Okay. I see that Rabbi Hecht is presently here. Oh, he is not. So I shall continue. If there are any questions, I will entertain questions right now. And everybody is invited to my home for the Shabbos. Some people have been here. Kathy came, and Ephraim and Stuart, and everybody is invited to my home for the Shabbos. And I see that Rabbi Hecht is here. So if there are no questions, I will leave you all to the Divrei Torah of Harav Hecht, who will bring Mashiach one step closer. Anybody who wishes to come for Shabbos, or who has a personal a question, please send me an email, and I will communicate with you. I have many people communicating with me, and I'd love, Bonnie and Angel, you're certainly welcome, and I'd like to invite Bonnie and Angel to my home for Shabbos. Just let me know when you want to come. Okay. I'm in New York, and we'd love to host you for the weekend. Just contact Stuart, and we have a separate apartment in our house, a Shabbos apartment. Bonnie is thinking about it. Poconos is around the corner from my home. My home is around the corner, Angel. Just contact Stuart and discuss it with Stuart. And Stuart, okay. And Stuart will give you all instructions. And good night, everybody. And I give the mic to Harav Hecht, who will bring Mashiach one step closer. Harav Hecht.